Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, what a good thing it is for us to gather together in your name, to make much of you, to sing praises to you, to declare truth that you have revealed to us, and to do that, Lord, in music and song is something that you have called us to do. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, as we continue now in our worship. May you be praised and glorified as we continue to worship you, Lord, but do so in and through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, Christ Community Church. It is a genuine joy for me to be able to open God's word with you today, and also, as has been mentioned, just a joy for me to be able to come alongside the church and provide whatever kind of help and assistance that I can as we continue to pray for our pastor, for Barry and Lee and the family, and just continue to trust the Lord for his sovereign good purposes that he has for us. Continue to trust him for that. Amen. So many of you know I've had the opportunity to meet you and talk with you that for 18 years prior to moving here to Florida last January, I had served as a pastor in Northeast Pennsylvania, which is the northeast kind of corner of Pennsylvania. It's known as the Wilkes-Barre-Scranton area, and it's a region that is deeply rooted in Roman Catholicism. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church is the largest single denomination in Luzerne County, this county in Pennsylvania. Largely, it's due to the Polish, Irish, Italian, and Slovak immigration that happened in that area in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. So it was very common for us as a church to have many former Catholics. And also in our church, it wasn't unusual for new believers, those who had recently come to faith in Christ from a Catholic background, to just very instinctively refer to me as father or priest. And then they'd also mention that they're coming to the parish as opposed to church. And in their minds, that's just kind of what you called a clergyman. And I gently explained to them, I'd share with them, well, I'm not that kind of priest. But even trickier was helping them grasp the breathtaking truth that they now were priests too, and that through Christ, every believer has direct access to God. And then there was this bigger idea, even the biggest idea of all, Jesus himself is our great high priest. And so this was something we had to talk about a lot in our church just because of the background of so many that were coming to faith in Christ. And that topic is where we're going to be today on this idea of great high priest. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 is generally where we'll be. And you should know up front that this passage doesn't just tell us about a religious system or a theological concept. What's so important for us to hear and understand this morning is that it reveals a person. A person. The one who has opened the way for us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so this morning, we're going to ask three key questions that I'll go over with you. First one is, who is this high priest? Second, what has he done for us? And third, what does that mean for our lives today? For how we live, for how we gather, for how we hope in the Lord. And so I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer as we prepare to look into God's word. Would you pray and ask God to just give you ears to hear, a mind and a heart that is open to receive what he has for you? Would you do that now? Lord God, we recognize that this is truth from God, and it requires the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit for us to understand it, because the scripture says that the natural man does not understand these things apart from the Spirit. So Lord, we've come here today from our homes and schedules to be gathered in this place to hear from you. So Lord, give this group here, every person, ears to hear, hearts that are open, minds that are open to understand your truth. May they hear from you, God. We look forward to that happening, and we believe as a result of that happening that good things will come, things that you want to see happen in the lives of the very people here and in this community, in our body as a church. We commit all of this to you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. So this sermon is part two, in a sense, to Sean's message last week, his very strong word from Hebrews 7. And so if you brought a Bible, and I hope you did, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10 together. And again, what we're about to hear isn't just ancient truth, it's present hope. It's your invitation. You're going to hear me repeat this today. It's your invitation to draw near. So this will be our primary text, but we'll also be looking at some other supporting passages as well. And last week, Sean did a great job of providing us with a background to this book, so I won't have to take too much time to repeat that, but just to clarify, this book was written to show that the supremacy of Christ over the old covenant system, and a significant part of that better is Jesus as our high priest. So let's look at Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So now before we look at our first question of who this high priest is, and look, we're going to dig more into this text, I also thought it would be worthwhile to remind us all of our statement of faith as a church. Article 4 of this church's statement of faith, which is also the EFCA, the Evangelical Free Church of America statement of faith, it's as follows. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. And so if you're a member of this church, you went through a discovery class where you went over the statement of faith, and this was talked about. So this idea of Jesus as our high priest is written into our statement of faith. And as a denominational leader, in the role that I have in the denomination, I get to sit on credentialing councils of candidates seeking an EFCA credential, whether it's a license or an ordination. And they have to answer this question that we're looking at today. They have to answer the question, what does it mean that Jesus is our high priest? If it's in our statement of faith, what does it mean? He's our high priest and our advocate. So we're going to be answering a pretty important question today, and you are getting the answer in advance of your credentialing council, whenever that is for you. Whether you do it or you don't, it'll be good. It'll be good theology and knowledge for you. So let's look at the first question. Who is this high priest? Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. And so, again, as good Bible readers, we read that and we go, okay, so who is this great priest over the house of God? And that's the first thing we're going to answer, is we know that this high priest is Jesus, God the Son, the one who was made flesh, dwelt among us on this planet, lived a holy life, died sacrificially, rose again, now sits at the and reigns at the right hand of God. the Father. And so we're answering a very basic question, but rather than just assume, I'm going to make that clear that we understand who we're talking about. Second, who is this high priest? He is a sympathetic high priest that fully identifies with our frail humanity. He is a sympathetic high priest that fully identifies with our frail humanity. And we see this from Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There's the answer to that first question coming right out of the text. Let us hold fast our confession. Why? It's almost like the writer saying, well, here's the reason why we should hold our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What does it mean that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest for you and for me as believers? It means he's not a distant priest. He's not an unconcerned priest. He knows the power of temptation that we face. Think about that. Your priest knows that. In fact, Jesus was tempted in a very different way than we do. We face temptation because when we face temptation, all of us, we give in because we've all sinned. Jesus faced the full measure of temptation, which none of us have ever faced, yet without sin. He knows. He knows the pain of loss. He knows the weariness of our flesh. He knows that your body hurts and what happens as we grow older in our physical bodies. He knows. He knows the assault of our enemy. He faced it. He sympathizes. Sympatheo is the Greek there with us. That's what he does. It's genuine, heartfelt compassion. This is who our high priest is. Third, continuing to answer this question, he is a sinless high priest. He doesn't need to atone for his own sins. He is a sinless, holy priest. The priestly work of Christ is pure and powerful, and it's uncontaminated. This is very different than the Old Covenant, where the priests had to atone for their own sins. And even those coming from in our church that were coming out of Roman Catholicism would recognize that this was very different for them as well. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27, which Sean talked about last week, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. Let me ask you a question. When you read that text, do you think that the writer is trying to get a point across? Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. There's a point being made. And exalted above the heavens. He has no need. Think about that. Your priest has no need, like those other priests, to offer sacrifices on his behalf. First, for his own sins, and then for the people. He doesn't have that need because he's sinless, holy, and pure. This is who our high priest is. Fourth, he is our high priest. Notice verse 21 in chapter 10. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, I know I'm moving around a lot, so we're Hebrews 10. Verse 21, since we have, I mentioned earlier that you might want to even circle those two words, we have. You might think, well, that's not too important maybe, but it's a reminder to you. He's our high priest. He's yours. We have. Don't gloss over those two words as if they don't mean anything. Who has a great priest over the house of God? We do. the saints, believers. He's our high priest. He's your high priest. What a gift. So this drills down some answers on who is our high priest. Now let's go to the second question. What does this high priest do for us? Because the text makes that very clear. First, I want to point out, what does he do for us? He lives to make intercession for us. He lives to make intercession for us. For that, we see that very clearly in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near. There's that drawing near again. Draw near to God through him, through the priest, through Christ. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. To make intercession for them. What does that mean? As you read that, what does that mean to you? That Jesus is always making intercession. He always lives to make intercession for us. So what is that? It's perpetual, unceasing intercession for you and for me. What does it mean that Jesus is making intercession for us? So theologically, I looked it up, and Elwell's Evangelical Dictionary of Theology does a lot of explaining of theological terms so we can understand things. And he defined intercession this way in that book: the act of pleading on behalf of another person or group. The act of pleading on behalf of another person or group. This is what Jesus is doing for us. He's pleading for you, for me. As our high priest, he is praying continually. Think about that. He's praying continually, not temporarily, not for a few minutes in the morning, and that's it. But he's always doing this for us. That's what the text says. And notice how the writer of Hebrews puts this. He, which is again referring to Jesus, always lives to do this. He lives to do this. It's just another biblical, scriptural reminder that our priest is very much alive. He lives, and this is what he's doing right now on our behalf. He lives to do this, to make intercession for us. So that's first. Second, he pleads his atoning sacrifice on our behalf, not our sacrifice. He pleads his atoning sacrifice on our behalf, not our sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. What is that text saying there about pleading his atoning sacrifice? Well, Jesus does not go before the Father asking the Father to look at your obedience as a means for your forgiveness. He doesn't go before the Father asking him to look at your sacrifices that you've made over the past week or year or month. He doesn't go before the Father and make sure that you had a certain number of devotions and went to a certain number of Bible studies over the past month. And that's what is counting for you. That's not what the text is saying. The text is saying when you sin, when we sin and we confess and we draw near, Jesus goes before the Father and says, Father, they are covered. They are atoned for. Covering. They are righteous by my finished work, the work of Christ, by my sacrifice. And it is on that basis alone that we are forgiven. So the reality is, as believers, we should never want our sacrifices, per se, to God to be the basis of our righteousness or forgiveness. Doesn't matter how many years of ministry, doesn't matter how much work you've done in the church or the different things that you've done or how much you've given or all these things. These do not become the basis of our righteousness or forgiveness. All we do for the Lord or for His work or His church. Because if that was the case, if the basis was on what we did, what we do, we'd be condemned. Our hope is in the work of our great high priest. That's what this text is saying. His flesh, His sacrifice, His blood, His righteousness, His holiness. That is what is being pled before the Father. And this is what He's doing for us. He is doing this continually for us. So that's second. Third, He defends us against the accuser. He defends us against the accuser. In Revelation 12, which is the Apostle John writing of this revelation that God had given to him, the text says, Revelation 12, 10, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser, this is something that is coming in the future, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. This is a reference to Satan, the devil, our enemy. Notice that last phrase, who accuses them day and night before our God. He is accusing the saints, the believers, day and night. Your accuser, my accuser, tells the Father, they're not worthy. Look what they did. Look what they are thinking. Look what they continue to do. Look how weak their faith is. This is what the accuser does. Have any of you ever felt like you're being accused? You know it's happening. You can almost sense it and feel it, that this is happening, and you need to pray and ask God to go before you. This is what you're doing. You're putting into action this text. But what happens is our high priest defends the redeemed against the accusations of the wicked one. Why does he do that? Because we're so holy and so good, and we had such a good week this week, you know, with our Bible reading and devotions, and we shared the gospel. And I'm saying that we shouldn't do those things. We've been created unto good works, right? Ephesians 2:10. But this is making clear what our righteousness and forgiveness is based on. Our high priest is our perfection and righteousness. And if our accuser is hurling accusations at us day and night, you can be assured of something. Our great priest over the house of God is defending you and me. And he's doing it based on his work on your behalf, which is why placing faith in Christ and trusting in what he has done for you is necessary. He defends us against the accuser. Fourth, he prays for our perseverance and preservation. He prays for our perseverance and preservation. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he's talking to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Wow. That he might sift you like wheat. Verse 32, what does Jesus say? But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. So Jesus told Peter, Peter, Satan is looking to sift you like wheat. He is looking to shake things up for you. But I've prayed for you, Peter. I've made intercession for you. And do you remember what Jesus said next in that account? He said, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is right before Peter denied Jesus. He'd do that three times. And yet here's Jesus saying, when you've turned, when you draw near, When you come back, you will strengthen your brothers. I'll use you. Jesus anticipated his return, his drawing near. Listen, we need to remember something as believers, and our enemy speaks so many lies to us, but Jesus is not hoping you fail. He is praying for your perseverance. Look at Hebrews 10:14 as another reminder of this. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. A lot happening in this text here. This verse is making clear that the atonement of Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There's tenses happening here that we got to pay attention to. So if you look at the verse, notice with me, there is a past perfected, there is a future for all time, and there is a present being sanctified. All happening. Jesus, your priest, is anticipating your completed sanctification. Trust him, draw near, because that is that process of being sanctified. That's what he's saying. Fifth, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Something we're very familiar with but need to be reminded of. He is faithful and just to forgive us. This is also what our high priest does for us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our priest forgives us. He's the very means of forgiveness. In fact, the reason we're forgiven is because of his work and his person. So I'll ask you this question, and I know the answer for all of you. Do you need forgiveness? And the answer is yes, we all do. The invitation of this text is come to the great priest over the house of God. Draw near. Chapter 10, verse 22, look at it. 10:22, let us draw near, there it is, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice the cleansing and forgiving language in this verse. Do you see it? Sprinkled clean, bodies washed, pure water. There's a message coming through here. This is internal cleansing, internal. What Sean reminded us of last week. It's not external, because the way that this works is as Christ internally cleanses, the external then is the fruit of that. The invitation here is to draw near to God through Christ. It's an invitation to be cleansed, to be washed, to be purified, and to be forgiven. And that is something we all need. And so if that's your need today, you come to the great priest over the house of God. Now, sometimes we misapply Christ's priesthood, and I want to just give you some ways quickly that we do that, just so you're aware. It can help you with an awareness. Some ways that we misapply what we're learning here. First, we live as if his atoning sacrifice was not complete. That's one of the ways we do it. We live as if his atoning sacrifice was not complete. How do we do that? Well, we do that when we try to atone for ourselves. We try human atonement options that are even offered by the world. And what we do when we do that is we nullify the completed work of our priest. What we need to do is go to God, draw near, and not try to atone for ourselves. Second, we neglect our access and we rebuild man-made obstacles. The access has been made, has been given to us. That's what the text tells us. But sometimes we create our own obstacles. And we're so creative with this that we'll blame God for the obstacles that we created. The ones that we actually build, and we'll say, God, I can't come to you because of that. I can't come to you because of that. And they're the very obstacles that we've created because he has made the way for us to come. Third, we replace new covenant promises with old covenant practices. We replace new covenant promises with old covenant practices. We do this when we embrace legalism. I'm just going to follow a set of rules as best I can, and hopefully God will be pleased. That's not the way it works. That's not the way the gospel works, and that's not what he's talking about here. We'll attempt selective law-keeping. You know what that is? That's when we have a set of laws that we're really good at, so we follow those, and the ones we're not so good at, we don't pay attention to those. And then we also notice the ones that other people break and let them know, but aren't as aware of the ones that we need to go to God for. Selective law-keeping is not the right approach. These are all examples of applying some level of law-keeping in place of the grace of our priest. And a fourth way is we lose confidence in our great priest and we fail to endure as a result. This is when we start to believe lies of the enemy, lies of the world and the culture and of our own flesh. You're unsavable. Your sins are too great. If people really knew what you thought and said and did, your past is too scarred. Your future is too hopeless. This priest can't cleanse you, can't purify that. And the answer that the gospel gives to that is, yes, he can. And yes, he does. Yes, he does. That's a lie of the enemy that he cannot do that. If that's your need today, you come and you draw near. Now, what does all of this mean for us? So now that we have a better grasp of the priestly work, who he is and what he's done, and even some ways we misapply, what does this mean for us? This doctrine of Christ as high priest, it's important that we understand this, is not meant to be admired from afar. In other words, sometimes we can get so theological about this, we can go, boy, that is an incredible doctrine. I just want to admire that doctrine. Let's go talk about that doctrine. But it's not meant to be admired and just talked about. It is meant to be embraced and lived in our lives. It is to go from theology to doxology, how we live. So let us not just love the doctrine, but ignore the life within the doctrine. And here's the life within the doctrine. It means, this is what it means. We're not going to just admire the doctrine, we're going to bring it in. It means we draw near with bold confidence. So one of the ways that you just not just appreciate the doctrine, but bring it into your life is you draw near to this high priest and you do it with bold confidence. Verse 22. Therefore, brothers, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So to experience the priestly work of Christ on your behalf, you must draw near and you must do so with assurance of faith. And it's not faith in you and your works, but faith in the priest, who this priest is and what this priest has done for you. You come to this priest with bold confidence. So draw near. Second, it means we hold fast without fear. It means we hold fast without fear. And we see that in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Notice it's not just confession of faith, it's confession of hope. It's not just something we believe, it's something that gives us life in the present. It's our hope. How do we hold fast? How do we as Christians, how do we hold fast while the world around us, as we're scrolling our news feeds and watching what's happening around us, the world around us crumbles, it seems to be crumbling in brokenness. How do we hold fast without fear? You remember that you're not holding him. Christ is holding to you. And your future is not sustained by your work, but by his ongoing priestly work on our behalf. And when we are failing, and it seems that the world is failing around us, remember, he has not failed. And he is not failing, even now. Third, it means we spur and encourage one another to love and good works. These let us texts in Hebrews 10 are an outflow of drawing near. They're not just rules for you to obey. So this whole idea, and let us consider, verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is all about the outflow of what it looks like when we're drawing near to the priest, the great priest over the house of God. Because he frees us from fear. You are free today to love other people in Jesus' name without fear because of Jesus. You are free today to encourage the weak because of Jesus. You are free to build up the church and take part in that because of what it is that he has done. So draw near to our God in this way. And if you do, it will lead to love for one another. You cannot draw near to Christ in this way and not love and build up his church. It's part of the outflow of drawing near. And then finally, it means we can all find mercy and grace in time of need. It means we can all find mercy and grace in time of need. So I'll ask a similar question that I asked earlier. Do you need mercy and grace? Amen. Are you in need of your Savior's help? Yes. Then draw near. Let me read to you Hebrews 4, 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So whatever your need today, whatever your sin, whatever your weakness, whatever your past, whatever your sorrow, whatever your confusion, the invitation is come to the throne of grace. Not to be condemned, not to be criticized, but to find what? Mercy and grace from your sympathetic and gracious high priest. And this is the perfect response to this great priest. The perfect response to this isn't just a theological dissertation on what it means that the text is talking about Christ our high priest. It's the fact that we recognize and understand that all of us need mercy. We need grace. And we recognize something. He alone is the one to turn to for both. And so, with confidence in Christ and in his work, we draw near to the throne of grace. That's the perfect response to this. And that's what he's calling us to do. May that be an encouragement to all of us as we think about what it means that Christ is our high priest and advocate. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful to you for your work on our behalf. It is incredible as we are here this morning to think that you live to make intercession for us and that you have welcomed us to the throne of grace and that you have invited us and that you tell us to draw near and to do so with confidence. Lord, help us to embrace this, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Lord, those who have come here and are in need of mercy and grace for whatever is going on in their life this week, this month. May they find in you, Lord, comfort and peace. May they find in you a priest to turn to and to give their lives to completely. Lord, as believers, let us be reminded of this tremendous privilege that we have to come to the throne of grace and that you have invited us to do that. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue to reflect on this and to act upon it as we celebrate communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.